Well, it was interesting to hear some of the things that are being shouted out, and we're going to be talking from Psalm 33. Right? Maybe this is the OCD side of me, but I'm not in the center here. There, okay. In fact, these things have those gliders. Anybody here tried to do a piano with those? That's great. You just slide this thing right across the room. I'll be doing that later today, I imagine, as we try to get that piano to the other side of the room. Ethan, if you could cue up the video. We're going to start with a video today just to kind of get us into this message. So if yeah, Julie could get the lights, and we'll watch this video.
My wife has come to the point where I'm married, and she had a pregnant with our first child. Early on, it was pretty rocky, and I remember I had everything. I got drafted out, I had a great contract. I don't think I ever paid for many meals. I had cars. I had everything that I've been trained and taught to aim for. I got off that dairy farm that I grew up on, and I made it, so to speak. And I get to my rookie season, they put me right in the game as a rookie. I started as a rookie, and I had a lot of success. But internally, I was taking it pretty bad. And my wife had come to the point, oh man, something's got to change. And she locked herself in the bathroom one day, refused to come around us. I agreed to go to the Bible study with her. And you want to talk about getting thrown into an unfamiliar fight? That was an unfamiliar fight for me. And to get out of the doghouse, like most men will crawl out of that doghouse when they're in that Bible study. And I'll be honest, man, heading over there, I've done so many things in my life that I regretted. Had issues in my past with abuse and different things, and struggled with depression, struggled with fear. I was about to be a dad. I had no clue on how to be a dad. All these little things were stirring in my heart. I had no response to them. I'm thinking to myself, man, if there's one guy on the board is not going to have any part of it, it's going to be this guy. He ended up going over that stuff, That's what I had in common with Jesus. The gentleman that came and ministered that night, it was pretty cool because myself and some of my teammates were there. We were this group playing a party together our rookie season, and then we all lived at the same Bible study. We were all in the same boat. I sat in that seat that night in the Bible study really perplexed because I'm going, this doesn't make any sense. Intuitively, I'm going, this is counterintuitive. This doesn't make any sense. But as I sat and listened, my heart just started burning. I was weird. I was simultaneously crushed, feeling guilty, ashamed, but yet at the same time, I felt so loved. That's how I knew it was real. And encountering that love for the first time was everything. I broke to start a movement. This guy did an altar call. I responded, and my prayer was, Lord, this better be so real that I don't go back. And sure enough, my wife and I both got born again that night. All my teammates with their wives and girlfriends, they all got born again, so we had this instant. We were already family, and now we were family with a whole different worldview. My game plan as I approach life is to see the reality of heaven and what's offered in the heavenly realm become reality on earth. I'm Brian Schwartz. I was a second round draft pick for the Jacksonville Jaguars. I'm a dad of seven amazing children. I've been married to a great wife for 21 years. I'm an average Joe, and I've got a game plan for life.
Well, we've been in Psalms now for quite some time, and last week you heard about Psalms 32. We revisited that. We've done that once before, but we revisited that psalm, and if you were here, you were hearing about Psalm 32 is a psalm of repentance. And David is the one who is attributed with authorship of this, and David, along with being a great man, was also a great sinner. He knew how to repent. He had many opportunities in his life. And we get to see a picture inside David's heart in Psalm 32. And we heard about that last week. And Psalm 33 is one of the few psalms that does not have a title. And they think that Psalm 32 and 33, some manuscripts actually put those two together, but others separate them. But whether they are one psalm or two, they're tied together by many key words. And the one goes right into the other. And you may say, Eric, why are you focusing so much on Psalm 32 or in Psalm 33? But you a context, you need Psalm 32 to get to Psalm 33. And we're going to hear from Psalm 33 here in a minute. But Psalm 33 is a psalm of worship. It has the same number of lines in it as the Hebrew alphabet. And there are other psalms that are acrostic psalms where they will actually use the beginning letter of each of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. This psalm does not do that, but it has the same number of lines. And structure is not by accident in the psalms. And what the psalmist is trying to communicate is that this psalm is the A to Z of worship. This psalm is the A to Z of praise. It's an anthology, and if you follow it through, it gives us some very clear instruction about how to praise God. All right, and it starts off with some imperative verbs, like commands to us. But if we look at Psalm 32, it says, in Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression has been forgiven." If we go to Psalm 33, you see in there, who is blessed? It says this. It said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And there, what this psalm is trying to communicate, the Psalm 32 is talking about the individual. But when you get it, a nation of individuals who have been redeemed by the Lord, who have repented of their sins, when there is a corporate worship, there is a blessedness as the individuals who have received grace come together and praise the Lord together. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And there is great power when people who have been forgiven are moved to praise and worship God as their God. And corporate praise is powerful, and it arises from that individual experience with the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. If I was to summarize this psalm, you know, I'd like to usually give you, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, there's some lines usually. You can take some notes if that helps you to remember. That's one way I tend to remember. But if you're taking notes today, my summary of this psalm would be, remember the power of praising God. Remember the power of praising God. And we're going to unpack that here in a minute, but I'm going to ask Lori Barker to come up, and she's going to read for us Psalm 33. So as she's reading this, I'd love for you just to, you can look at that in your Bible. We'll also have it up on the screens, but I want you to marinate in this psalm and what it's saying to us today. So, Lori, would you set up here?
Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust. trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
Amen.
There's a lot to this psalm, and as we unpack this, I want to focus in on three specific areas of how remembering the power to praise God. First, praise God with all your power and passion. Second, praise God because of what he says and what he does. And last, draw your power from praising God. So first, praise God with all your power and passion. If we look at the first two verses, there is quite a few imperatives there. And it calls us to praise. And what it says there is, praise the Lord, O you righteous. It's befitting for those, let me just read it. Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Now, no one is righteous before God's eyes except those who have, Psalm 32 did, as we look, who have repented, who have called out to the Lord to forgive them in his unfailing love. And so a lot of times when someone's not grown up in the church and they arrive maybe at a service like this and they see people singing songs, I don't know if any of you have been in this. I grew up in the church, so it was sort of natural for me to see people singing hymns and singing songs. But I know I've had a few friends that come to church and they're not used to standing up and singing a song. You know, they maybe have, this is the first time they've sung, and they're kind of going, this is kind of weird. Why do you guys do this? Why do you sing these songs? Why does this God need praise? Is he lacking? Is he wanting to be complimented? Why do you praise this God? Okay, I may say, well, that's offensive. I remember sometime a few years ago, I had said something about this, and I got a note under my door that I was saying that God's a vain woman trying to seek praise. And that's not what I said in the message. The person whoever wrote that did not listen to what I said after that. But some people might think that. Why would God demand praise? Why does he command us to praise him? Have you ever thought about that? Why is that? And if you are uninitiated, if you maybe have never been to church before and you got here and you see people praising the Lord and talking so much about praising God, you might ask that. Why is this focus on praise and singing? As we see from Psalm 32, the root of all praise is the deliverance that God gives us and the relationship that he restores. And Psalm is in the Old Testament, but I believe it's pointing to Christ. Now, a biblical theology says all the Bible, Old and New Testament, is pointing to Christ. And we read it through that lens, that this is pointing to what God is going to do in Christ. Christ is the one that makes us the upright. He's the one that redeems us, that washes us clean, as we see in the New Testament. And we see elements of that pointing toward Christ, even here in the Psalms. So, in our lives, you and I will praise something. Do you realize that? We will brag on something. We will point to something and say, that is good. That gives me life. That gives me affirmation. That is the stuff of life. Some people might be football. Some people it might be their job. Some people it might be their bank account. Some people it might be their kids. We will all point to something and praise it. It will be what we talk about, what we tell others about, what we share about in idle moments. We will praise something. And what this psalm is saying, make sure that you remember the power of praising God. He is the only thing worthy of that ultimate praise, and then it gives us reasons why he's worthy of that. So it starts off with six imperatives or commands. It says shout for joy, praise God, make a melody, give thanks, sing, play skillfully, like Doug plays the drums, play skillfully. And these aren't just suggestions, these are imperatives. You might say, well, Eric, you don't want to hear me sing. I sound like a crow squawking out in the parking lot. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Okay. Or you might say, have you ever seen me try to play an instrument? No good. All right. But this is talking about more than just the worship here, but it's talking about our whole lives, and we're going to dig into that a little bit. But it's commanding us to praise, and when you and I understand Psalm 32, if we have been delivered from our sin by the cross, if you understand how great a debt has been paid by Jesus on the cross for your sins, how much you've been delivered from, what will that naturally motivate in you?
Praise.
So when we understand the gospel, it will inform our praise. And if you and I struggle with praise, either one, we've forgotten the gospel. Sometimes we forget all that we've been forgiven of. We get maybe familiar with it and we just kind of assume and we forget. Or maybe I suggest maybe you haven't experienced it. Maybe you've been dragged to church by a spouse or by a parent, or for some other reason you're here. But if you're not feeling that praise, there's either one or two options. You've forgotten or you've never experienced it. And it's not something that you can force someone to do. Praise the Lord. It's a command. He's saying you need this. This is the natural result of Psalm 32 when you've been forgiven. But when if your praise is diminishing and it's just kind of becoming ho-hum and you are kind of going in your mind, why am I singing this song? It may be a behoove both yourself and others around you to say, have I forgotten the joy of my salvation? Have I forgotten my first love of Jesus who has rescued me? I see also this is talking about the type of song that we sing. And I would say there's three categories. First, it's a new song. You see that in here. Verse 3, sing to him a new song. Now, some may joke, I've been waiting for that. I'm tired of all these old songs. Let's get some new songs in here. You know, and it may be talking about a little bit. But what I believe it's talking about, you see this term new song used in Isaiah. You see it also used in Revelation. It's usually in terms of the apocalypse, what's to come, the eternity in Revelation. It's talking about all the saints singing a new song to the King. And what this new song suggests is this idea of worshiping God in the context of eternity and the new covenant of what he's done for us in Christ. That we've been set free from the law. We've been poured out in grace in this whole new covenant, the new song. And as we bring this idea of worship in the context of this, worship will never get boring. I remember when I was younger and they said, heaven, we're going to be worshiping God forever. And I thought, ugh. I don't know if I want to do that. You know, we were just at Cedar Point on Friday. And I remember when I was younger, I used to think, well, if heaven doesn't have roller coasters, then forget it. I don't want to be there. And it's funny how our perspective changed, because I got about halfway through the day and I was sick of roller coasters, because I was literally sick, you know. One too many spins around on the rafter and other things did me in. But it's funny how perspective, it wasn't so much heaven then. But what it's saying is God is new. He's unlimited. He is infinite. And I don't know if you've ever had that where you discover something new and it's exciting and it's joyful. That's the kind of worship. It's not going to be ho-hum. But when I was growing up in our family, my mom did this thing called Advent stockings. And you might say, oh, I know what Advent stockings. But we did it a little differently. We had this huge stocking with 24 pockets. And each day you got a new little present. And it had a big center part. And every once in a while there'd be one that says reach in. And you'd reach in and something that was too big for the pocket was in there and wrapped. And I remember that made the month of December so exciting. Because every day I would wake up. I wasn't allowed to peek. I wasn't allowed to cheat and go 4 days ahead, although sometimes I did. But it made it so cool because every morning you're like, what am I going to get? It was exciting. It was like Christmas. And I would encourage us, do we think of worship that way? That it's discovering this eternal God who is limitless, and he's brought us into relationship with him via the cross so that we are discovering new things about him every single day. And we talked a few years ago, there's a book called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. And he talks there about 9 different pathways people tend to worship, right? We went through that. So if you haven't, you check that book out. But he was talking about those that worship in celebration. There's those that worship with their intellect. There's those that worship in simplicity. There's some that worship when they go in nature. And just think about, he says 9, and yeah, it's a bit random. I'm sure there's more. And so if you only think of worship as singing a hymn or whatever on Sunday morning, that's your whole concept of worship. It's a very small concept of worship. Worship invades entire life, and we'll see that in this psalm. It invades every area. Second, it's a skillful song. Wow, what's that? It means you and I can always improve our praise. Praise is not just spontaneous, it's a skill that you and I can learn. Now, it might be that you can play you can play guitar like Bob or Dan and really wail on it. But there's skill in worship of seeing God. I call it the I spy of God in life. You know, discovery. Do you see Him at work? Do you see Him in your relationships? Do you see Him as you're reading the newspaper? Do you see Him in the sky at the sunset? There's all these ways we can grow in our skill of worshiping God and seeing Him in every area. And it takes cultivation. It's not something we naturally want to do. And it's nice to be around others that bring that skill, and you can see that. And any skill takes practice, right? Who here has played piano? Anybody? Do you just sit down and jam on a piano if you never practice? No. There's a practice element to it. And oftentimes, the more you practice, the more enjoyable it is to do. And the more we practice praise, you know, if all you practice praise is for 20 minutes or a half hour on Sunday, that's not enough practice. So practice praise as you get up in the morning. God, thank you for the day. I'm grateful for this, this, and that. As you're going through today, those I spy God moments, you can practice praise all week long, but it involves a certain amount of intentionality. The last thing that he mentions here in this song is this idea of a fervent song. There's passion. The psalmist says here, sing to the Lord a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Loud shouts. Sometimes you think, well, people should not shout in church. You know, maybe you grew up in a tradition where it was very solemn and nobody said a peep. This looks more like an OSU football game. Has anyone gone to a game where you see these rabid fans? Or maybe you're one of them. Do they just sit quietly while their team's winning? Do they sit quietly while the team's losing?
Yes.
Okay. If you're a Cleveland Browns fan, you just have given up. But no, I'm serious. But it's a fervent song. Do you bring your passion to this? What you're passionate about will capture your heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, what you value, there your heart will be. And it ties into worship. What do you value? If you value this, that, or everything, that's where your passion's going to go. And so he challenged them, worship the Lord with a fervent heart, with a loud shout. And the reason is because of Psalm 32, because of realizing how much you've been forgiven, how bad a place you came from into God's presence and all that He's given you in Christ. If you're lacking that motivation, I would encourage you to read Psalm 32, go through the repentance cycle, ask God to show you your utter need of Him, and that will motivate praise in you. So we move next to number two here. Not only are we talking about praising God with our power and passion, number two, praise God because of what He says and what He does. Verses 4 through 19, the big lion's share of the psalm, now it gives us reasons. It gave us all those imperatives at the beginning. Now it gives us reasons to praise Him. Reasons to praise Him. It said, let's praise Him because of His attributes, what He says and what He does and how He displays who He is. There's a huge book in my library. It's called Existence and Attributes of God by, I think it's Charnock, and it was written some 300 years ago. So this guy took a lot of pages and just focuses in on the attributes of God. How often do you and I do that? To sit and think about who God is, what He has done, what He has said. And this psalm lists about five of them. First, it talks about one attribute is God's righteousness. And we sometimes don't understand this righteousness. That it's translated in verse 5 that the Lord loves righteousness. Righteousness means right relationship, maybe with others with reality. God is in perfect shalom, perfect right relationship. He is the epitome of righteousness. And often we have a negative connotation when we hear righteous because we might hear self-righteous, right? And we think of someone in our life, maybe that is self-righteous and point out all the things we were doing wrong. That's not necessarily what this is talking about. It's talking about right relationship with others, that things are working as they should. So God is righteous. Second, God is truthful. That everything he says is true. A lot of time you and I hear about truth being relative today. Has anyone heard that? Maybe you've watched the news and they talk about my truth, your truth, right? This relativism that's in our midst. I took this from a sermon by Tim Keller, but he said that someone might say to us as we share about God, well, if you believe in God, that's good for you. If God is real for you, then okay, but he's not real for me. I don't feel a need for God, so therefore I don't have a God. And Keller compares it, but imagine running into a building that you saw was on fire, and you saw a man sitting in a chair there, and you said, there's a fire, get out of the building. He says, well, it may be hot for you, that may be a flame for you, but it's not a flame for me. How's that going to work out for him in about 10 minutes? God, what God says is true, so we know that his word, what we have here, this is truth. We can base our lives on it. And this is an account of many of the things that he has done for his special people and for us. So we can see that he is true. That he's not lying to us. That he's not untrue. So the third quality that we get into is faithfulness. It says here he's faithful in verse 4. All his work is done in what? Faithfulness. Imagine a God who wasn't faithful. Would that be a hard God to praise? That would be. And here we have a picture painted of his faithfulness. By his very word, he establishes the earth. He has the power to do that. And he upholds it all. We see later in the Bible, it talks about by the word of Christ, everything holds together. I thought about this way. Every atom, you know, the atoms are opposite forces. They should explode apart, but every atom stays together because of God's faithfulness. So the fact that you and I even exist, that our heart beats this next beat, is God's faithfulness. Fourth quality is justice. It says he loves righteousness and justice. So he loves you, Justice. Justice, like, I'm special. A lot of times we think justice, though, and it's kind of scary, because if you're guilty, justice is a scary thing. But we look at, it's scary, I know. So don't be guilty around justice. He'll let you know. You live up to your name, Justice, right? But that's why we have Psalm 32, that God can be just, but he can't forgive us. On the cross, God's justice and his mercy came together in a way it couldn't have any other way. Because we want a God just, because if there is not a God of justice, then what is good and evil? You know, if there isn't a God of justice, there has to be justice. But we have in Christ justice with forgiveness as well. Then last, we see all these tied together with this. It says, this is unfailing love. Verse 5, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And we talked about this steadfast love in Ruth, Hesed. You see it over and over and over in Scripture. But this is the one that ties all these qualities together. It's because of God's Hesed, covenant, love, faithfulness, that he's even willing to forgive us because he completes the covenant that we could not keep. All right. So we see reasons to praise God. These are some of the qualities. And second, we see it expressed in his blessings. Reasons to praise God in his blessings. We see in here God's watchfulness. You see him talking about his eye is on the earth, his eye is on us. If you fear the Lord and trust in him, his eye is watching over you. Now, you may say, that's a little scary. I remember my mom saying to me, I got my eye on you. Is that what this is talking about? Well, if you haven't, Psalm 32 did, you may feel that way. It would be a fearful thing for God to have his eye on you if you're not forgiven and he is just. That's a fearful thing. But if we have come under Christ, him watching over, we are declared righteous, so we aren't guilty anymore. His eye on us is that He is going to see it to completion, what He has done to you, and through you, and in you. Second is God's protection. This psalm speaks of God thwarting the plans of the nations. His plans stand forever, and He is about protecting His children. It is He that is our shield. It is He that is the protection. And then third, God's preserving provision. It says that in verse 19, it talks about God delivering us from death and keeping us alive in famine. It is God who blesses those who hope in Him with the provision that they need for life. So those are reasons to praise God. You're saying, what reasons do I have to praise Him? We have His attributes and then His blessings and what He's done for us. And this leads us to the last point. Draw your power from praising God. You might say, that's kind of weird. What do you mean by that? Well, there's two ways that we will either get power in this life. We'll either take power from God. That's rooted in the Garden of Eden. When God said, do not take of that tree, paradise was not enough. God was not enough. Adam and Eve wanted something else. They wanted to be like God, to know good from evil. And that is the underlying sin for all our sins, is that we want to be God. We want to call the shots. And what does it say in verse 16 and 17? It debunks this lie that much of the world is operating by. It says this: the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his mighty strength. A war horse is a false hope for salvation. By its great might, it cannot rescue. The war horse was the biggest, best of the military of that day. But what it's saying is anything you trust in besides the Lord is not going to save you. And one of the dangers is, I'm talking to the young people here, so young people, listen up. In our youth, it's very easy to be deceived by the lie that I can go after all these things and trust these things. Anyone here that has got a few more years than you, you know that those things fail, right? Have you gotten to that point where those things that you trust in have failed you yet? It's kind of a mercy when they fail you earlier in life rather than later. So if you're still in that place where you're running after these things looking for salvation in them, I hate to burst your bubble, but I would encourage you not to keep investing in that. It's one of those investments that's going downhill. It's like getting Confederate dollars at the end of the Civil War. They're not going to be worth much very soon. Okay? So we have this idea we can take our power from God, or we can give our power to God, and He gives us His power. And we do that through praise. We do that through, at the end of the psalm, look how this psalm ends. It starts with shouts, and it ends with a prayer. It says this, it says, our soul waits for You, O Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. For our heart is glad in Him. Because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. So in conclusion, we're going to sing a couple songs, come back into praise. And I would love for you to enter this last part of praise thinking about Psalm 32, all that God has forgiven you of. If you've not experienced Psalm 32, if you've not come to God and said, God, I need You. I've been dependent on all these other things, but You are the source. I need what Christ has done for me through the cross. I'd be happy to share with you about it. I'm sure your group leader would be happy to. But perhaps today is the day of salvation for you. But if you've already experienced that Psalm 32, I encourage you to come into this worship with a Psalm 33 heart. Maybe you have experienced Psalm 32, but you've forgotten it. You've gotten callous, or the deceptions of life like weeds have choked that seed in your life. Well, today's the day for us to do some weeding. Pull those out. Ask God to pull those weeds out that are choking out that joy of your salvation. Or maybe that hard soil that's keeping it from growing deep in your life. And He is able, as the good gardener, to do that. You don't have to do that yourself. But He does want your cooperation. So let me just close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go into worship right after. Lord, we thank You so much for what You've done for us.
May it lead to exuberant, fresh, passionate, skillful praise in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.